Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? You doing good? If you don't know me, my name's Elliot. I'm the associate minister here at The Cove. I'm really excited to be here with you today. Whether you're with us in the room, in person, welcome. It's great to see you. Whether you're joining us live, online right now, on YouTube or Facebook, we're excited that you've decided to spend a few minutes with us today as well. And I just want to welcome you in to a brand new series called In the Meantime, and welcome you into a brand new year as well. We made it. We did it. 2021 is here. As anybody else, it feels good to watch the calendar roll over, doesn't it? To watch 12 turn into 1, it feels really good in that month column, and maybe this year a little more than most, because can we just be honest with each other for a second? 2020 was a bit of a dumpster fire, wasn't it? And maybe that's putting it mildly, okay? I don't know if you know this, but most of the people in my family, apart from my immediate family, actually got or currently have the coronavirus over the last year. Both of my parents, both of my siblings, Abby's mom, a couple of her siblings, nieces, nephews, everybody but us got the coronavirus. And it seemed like every time we were getting ready to go and visit somebody, they would call us and be like, bad news. So it just seemed like it was against us going to see family, which was frustrating. And thankfully, everybody is either recovered or recovering. But man, it was quite nerve-wracking, to say the very least. And on top of all that, our life changed in so many ways. Remember early on in last year when the school shut down and our kids were in this kind of weird hybrid sort of virtual school, and it was terrible because nobody knew what was happening, and it wasn't anybody's fault. We just weren't ready for it on any kind of level. And the gym shut down, and maybe you can't tell by looking at me, but I love going to the gym. It's my stress relief. Your boy was getting all kinds of twitchy. I'm just telling you right now, it was not a pretty thing. All right, and we didn't have in-person church services for a little while. That was very, very strange, wasn't it? And they kept saying, hey, it's going to get better. Things are going to go back to normal soon. And I'm like, the cynical part of me is like, yeah, okay, sure it is. I mean, some things are going to come back, right? But there's a part of me that was like, I don't know. I don't know if it is, because it felt like there's this shift that has happened. And I don't know when or if it's coming back. And that's more than a little bit frustrating for me. And all of our lives changed in a variety of ways, didn't they? Our normal was gone. And I almost called this series the new normal, but I floated that out on Facebook and almost got murdered, so I didn't, okay? Because I didn't want you to throw things at me and boo me out of here, okay? So we're calling this series In the Meantime, right? And all of our lives have shifted in a big way, haven't they? You remember in 2020, we got masks for every day of the week now, don't we? Who thought that you'd be walking into a bank and you'd have to put a mask on before you could go into the bank? That's weird. And did you stock up on toilet paper? Because if you bought stock in Charmin, oh my goodness, you are a wealthy person now, aren't you? You never thought that you'd be going to Walmart every day to see if the toilet paper is back in stock? Are you kidding me right now? And we have this term called social distancing. We all know what it means now, because we use it every day. We didn't know what that was before, but now we know, and we get a little twitchy if we walk into a restaurant or somewhere and they don't have a sign that says social distancing. There's no dots on the floor, or the chairs aren't spaced out. We get a little bit concerned. We became Zoom experts. Well, maybe not experts, because half y'all are still on mute. You know what I'm saying? My mom actually bought a shirt that all it says is "You're on mute." And she wears it because we all have to be in this virtual meeting space. And it was kind of a novelty before, but now we really can't function without it in so many businesses and so many different arenas of our life. You remember when you walked into the grocery store for the first time and you saw those arrows on the floor? How many of you got yelled at because you went the wrong way down the grocery store aisle? Mm-hmm. I got a couple of friends who called me and said, you are not going to believe what just happened to me. I just had a lady yell at me in Walmart because I went the wrong way down the aisle. Are you kidding me right now? 2020, man. It was crazy. And we're hoping that it's going to get better. And we believe that it's going to get better. We believe there's a brighter future that's coming. But we can't live in that future. We got to live in right now. We want to live there, but we got to live right here, right where we are. And right where we are is frustrating because there's things that we used to be able to do that we can't do anymore, or at least not for the time being. And so we're in this state of mourning the things that we've lost, some of us much more publicly than others. But as we enter into a new year together, I want to encourage us not to focus so much on the things that we've lost, not because they aren't important, not because we don't want them back, but because the truth of the matter is we don't have any control over when or if they come back, do we? If 2020 taught us nothing else, it taught us that we don't have nearly as much control as we thought we did, didn't it? So as we enter into a new year, I'd like to encourage us not to spend so much time focusing on the things that we can't control, and instead, let's ask this question of God. Who do you want me to be in the meantime? Who do you want me to be in the meantime? Because I do. I believe there's a brighter future coming, but I can't live in the future. I got to live in the present. And what I know is that the calling of God on your life hasn't changed. And I know that the plans and the purposes of God haven't been canceled. And so in the meantime, until we get where we want to be, who are we going to be? And over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the life of Daniel. We read about him in the Old Testament. We're actually reading about him right now in our journey through the Bible together that we're doing in the Bible app. And what I think you're going to see is that Daniel's life is very, very relatable. And my hope is that you'll be encouraged to continue living for Jesus, even when life looks nothing like what you expected. I hope you'll continue living for Jesus, even when life looks nothing like what you expected it to. See, the people of Israel, they'd been told over and over and over again that if they were disobedient to God, bad things would happen. This is kind of the theme of the Old Testament, if you've ever read it. Amen? And so we see Moses, he's warning the people over and over again, if you worship other gods, it will lead to exile. But did the people of Israel listen? Of course not, because they're people like you, like me. You can't tell them nothing. They already know it all. Just ask them, they'll tell you. And so they did their own thing. And as it turns out, God wasn't kidding. Surprise. And things happened exactly the way that God said it would happen. First, the kingdom was split in two, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came calling, and this is where we find ourselves at the beginning of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Translation: Babylon came in and took over. And when they did, these boys were ripped from their homes and their normal was gone. Just like that. They were deported to a foreign country. They were put into re-education camps. I don't know if you noticed from the scripture, but their re-education alone was going to last for 3 years. They didn't even get to keep their names. I don't know if you noticed, but when disaster strikes, it can seem sudden. Even if there's a big lead up to it, even if it shouldn't surprise us, when disaster strikes, it seems sudden. And it It's very jarring to us, isn't it? And this disaster shouldn't have been sudden to them because they had been warned over and over and over again, not just a long time ago, but right up until the moment it happened. There was this prophet named Jeremiah who was a contemporary of Daniel's, who was prophesying right up until the day that Babylon came over and then on into the Babylonian captivity as well. And I want to show you what Jeremiah had to say in Jeremiah chapter 25. Check this out. It says, "The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." This was before Jerusalem fell. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods and serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. Man, sometimes the choices we make lead us to a place we don't want to go, don't they? Sometimes it's not even the choices that we make. Sometimes it's the choices of the people around us that lead us into places we don't want to go, isn't it? And we have this mistaken notion in our culture today that I can just do whatever I want because it's my life and it doesn't affect you. But the truth of the matter is we know that isn't true, don't we? Because we know that we don't live in a vacuum. The choices we make shape the lives of those around us every single day, don't they? So here's Daniel. He finds himself in a place that he don't want to be, in a situation that he didn't choose, that he didn't want, that he cannot change. And Jeremiah said, "You're going to be here for a little while." He sends him a letter a little bit later. Actually, just a couple of chapters later, Jeremiah sends a letter to the people of Israel who are captive in Babylon. You've probably read it. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 29. Maybe you have something with Jeremiah 29 at your house already. Jeremiah 29 would have been written to Daniel and his contemporaries. And Jeremiah encourages them. He says, "Listen, you're not going to be here forever, because the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. All this is true, but you better settle in. Because how long are they going to be there? 70 years. 70 years is a long time." So he goes on in Jeremiah chapter 29. And he says, "Go ahead and get married. Have kids, raise them, and give them in marriage. You better buy a house and plant a garden." In other words, you better live your life because you're going to be here a while. And if you're Daniel, you'd have been 18 or 20. 18 to 20 years old when he was taken captive to Babylon. And he's going to be there for 70 years. I'm not real good at math, but I can do that one. It's basically a life sentence, isn't it? So here's Daniel going, what am I supposed to do? Because there's a bright future coming, but I don't even know if I'm going to see it, if I'm going to live to be there. If I do get out of here alive, I'm going to be 90 plus years old. So how do I live in the meantime? How do I live right here and right now. You see, Daniel, he found himself with a choice to make. Is he going to trust God in the trial? Or is he going to allow the sudden shock to drive him to despair? Is he going to trust God in the trial or allow sudden shock to drive him to despair? And we're going to take a deep dive over the next few weeks into Daniel's life, and you're going to see the choices that he made and how they shaped his life. And notice I said choices, not choice, because the choice to trust God isn't a one-time choice. It's a daily decision, and it shapes who you are and who you become. And we're going to see that in Daniel's life, but here's something that I know to be true. You can trust God in the trial because he got there before you did. And he's already working it for your good. How do I know that? I know that because Paul writes this in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean you're going to like everything. It doesn't mean that you're going to be thankful for everything that happens in your life, because sometimes life is hard. And it's terrible, and it's depressing, and all of these things. Sometimes life walks up and punches you square in the face, and in that moment, who are you going to be? You're going to have to decide, because you're going to be faced with the same decision that Daniel was. Will you trust God in the trial, or will you allow the sudden shock to drive you to despair? My prayer is that you'll trust him in the trial, because here's what I know. When you trust God in the trial, he'll shape you into the person you were always meant to be. How do I know that? Well, I don't have to even look back very far, because over the last year, in the middle of what I think we could fairly call a trial, we saw the people of God rise up. And we saw the kingdom of God expand in some ways that we've never seen before. Did you know that in 2020, we had more people come into a relationship with Jesus than we did in 2019? How about in 2018? How about in 2017? We saw more people come to Christ in the last year than in any one of the last 3 years. Did you know that in 2020, we were able to feed an entire hospital staff because the people of Swiss Cove stepped up in their generosity and said, we want to take care of these people. Did you know that in 2020, we were able to take care of an entire elementary school's giving tree? Did you know that we were able to reach into our community and into communities around the world in ways that we never have been able to and would not have been able to except for the circumstances we found ourselves in? Did you know that I've talked with most of our missionaries via Zoom or Skype or whatever, and every single one of them, without exception, say the same thing. We saw God work in huge ways this last year that would not have been possible except for the circumstance in which we find ourselves. Why do I tell you that? Because I'm glad that all this stuff happened? No, I'm not glad all of this stuff happened. Nobody wanted to go through what we went through. I'm not saying I'm glad that we did. So why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you this because I want to show you that our God still works in the middle of the darkest nights of our lives. Amen? He still does. You can cancel whatever you want, but you cannot cancel our Father. His plans have not changed. He's still moving. He's still working. And when these things come up in our lives and they shake us and they jar us, I want to encourage you with this. Our sudden doesn't shock God. Our sudden doesn't shock God. Why? He was already there before we ever got there. He was there before you got there. He was there before me. And he's already been working it for good. You see, he can take what the enemy meant for evil and he can turn it for good. And that's what our Father does. See, 2020 seemed sudden and shocking. It tempted us to give in to despair. I'm going to be really honest with you. There were moments when I was like, I don't even want to do this anymore because I need routine. This is how I function as a human. I'm like, I didn't want to do this anymore. This is ridiculous. Maybe you found yourself in that same situation where there were moments in the last year where you say, I just don't even know if I can keep going here. This is insane. I'm glad that you didn't, because you know as well as I do that despair leads us down a road that we don't want to travel. But the alternative to despair is to trust God, isn't it? You're going to trust God in the trial, or you're going to be driven to despair. Sometimes in the middle of the trial, it's hard to trust God, isn't it? Sometimes it's harder than others. Like, just got to be honest with you. When I can look at the trial and I can see, oh, well, that's my fault because I did something dumb and this is what happened. It's a little easier for me to trust God then because it's my fault. It's a little bit harder when I can look at it and be like, oh, well, it's the choice of that person that led to this circumstance in my life. But God, it wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. Why did you allow me to go through this? It's a little harder then. But the hardest time for me personally to trust God is when I cannot figure out why what's happening is happening, or how it's going to change, or when or if it's going to end. It's hard to trust God then, isn't it? Yeah. So how do you do that? Because there are times in our lives where we just don't get the answer to the question why. So how do you trust God in that moment? I want to give you something very practical that I want you to do. I don't want you to think about doing it. I want you to actually do this, okay? I want you to write out the reasons you trust God. Write out the reasons you trust God. If you're in our private Facebook group at 11:30 today, there's going to be a question that pops up on your feed, and it's going to say, why do you trust God? Write out two or three reasons why you trust God, and do not write, the sun came up today. Or, Jesus died for me. Yes, I understand that. That's true. Why do you trust God? You know why I trust God? Because when my wife miscarried and she's sobbing and I'm holding her helpless to do anything about it, God was with me then. That's why I trust God. I trust God because when my baby girl fell and hit her head, and I had to, she's turning all kinds of colors. I'm trying to keep her conscious so we can get to the ER. And we got to the ER, and mom went in with her, but they wouldn't let me in because, hello, 2020. And I'm sitting in the car with the boys with all of the worst possible thoughts imaginable going through my head. He was with me then. That's why I trust God. I trust God because when we moved away from everyone that we'd ever known into a home with, let's be honest, at that point, strangers. And we were there for 7 weeks. God led us to some of the greatest friends we've ever known and to a church family that is better than we could ever have hoped for. That's why I trust God. Why do you? I want you to take some time and write out the reasons that you trust God. Why do I want you to do that? Because as you begin to list the reasons that you trust God because of the ways he's been faithful to you in the past, what you'll see is that your trust in him in the present will begin to grow. And that trust in him will sustain you into the future for the trials that will come your way. You see what I did there? As you list out the reasons God's been faithful to you in the past, your trust in him in the present will grow and will sustain you into the future when more trials come your way. Because if you thought that 2020 was the last trial to come your way, I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not. There's going to be more times in your life, maybe many more, where you're going to have to make this choice. Are you going to trust God in the trial, or are you going to be driven to despair? And my prayer is that we would take our cue from Daniel, who lost everything except his trust in God. And it shaped his life and the lives of those around him. And I know that the same will be true in your life. I know that we can trust God in the trial, because he got there before we did, and he's already working on it. And we know that there's a brighter future and a hope that is coming, because we know that Jesus came and gave his life for you and for me to make that possible. Amen? And we know that that day is coming. But until it does, we can't live in the future. We've got to live in the meantime. And in the meantime, God has a purpose for you. His plan for your life has not been canceled, and he will walk with you every step of the way. So will we. Let's pray together.